Blog Talk Radio.
I may take up tomorrow off too, because.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. Sorry about the little delay getting on here, but we are up and running. And we encourage you to join us today with your mind, your heart, and your Bible. Thank you all for taking the time to be here with us. I'm going to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is essentially a book-length treatise on how the process of salvation really works, not what you've learned in church, but what you have learned in the only place where you will have learned that is here. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website, spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you will discover a lot of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, including the time chart of the end, which is located in the Reads section. That is a critical chart in that it will never occur. Tells us what time that it should have occurred so that we know where we are in time now. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a wonderful time today where we can step aside for a few minutes from our busy schedules and join with you, your spirit, and the rest of those of us who are searching for truth in that discovery. Thank you for being with us today and protecting us from the evil ones who would seek to cause confusion and dissension. And I thank you for all of these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
Are you in Redlands or out in the canyon?
I'm in the canyon, but I overslept, so that's why I'm late.
Well, that's okay. No big deal. Good morning, Larry. It's nice to see you today.
Good morning.
And Rick, always a pleasure. Oh, he's adjusting the microphone to the proper distance.
Good day.
That's because he's a professional radio announcer. After all these, hey, look, I'll get the number here in just a minute. But we, last I looked, we were at 1,297 shows. So let me go look at that.
Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years young. That's the first one. Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Bear yourself blameless in my presence. Bear yourself blameless in my presence. What does that mean? And I will make a covenant between myself and you, and increase your numbers greatly. Abraham bowed to the ground, and God said this to him. Here now is my covenant with you. You shall become the father of a multitude of nations. You shall no longer be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham. For I make you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most fruitful. I will make you into nations, and your issue shall be kings. I will establish my covenant between myself and you and your descendants after you, generation after generation. A covenant in perpetuity, the God of your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land you are living in, the whole land of Canaan, in perpetuity, and I will be your God. That is the covenant. That's the covenant. What is the covenant? Well, the covenant is based upon one very particular and important condition.
Blameless in his presence.
Now, does that mean when you're standing in my palace, make sure that you are fully clothed? And not naked.
Well, it probably is not palace related because God's ever present, isn't it?
If you are in God's kingdom, you are in his presence.
Right. By the way, 1296.
1296.
Think of it, 1296 programs since.
Is that counting today?
It's not counting today.
Is that counting the other?
That's why I think I said
talk show, yeah, no.
1267. About 150 on talk show.
I don't think talk show exists anymore,
no,
from what
it
I
doesn't.
Understand. So that is the covenant. Bear yourself blameless. What is blamelessness?
No fault.
No fault. Another word for that is possibly righteous, bear yourself righteous, right doing. What is right doing? Doing what is right, you know, it's kind of a...
Isn't God asking the impossible of Abraham there?
Well, according to Paul, because, you know, everybody, including Abraham, was born with a sinful nature. Now, God is not just making this covenant with Abraham. He's making it with his offspring, generation after generation. Brings to mind what John the Baptist said in response to the religious leadership of the Jews. When he said, do you think that your position and your job is guaranteeing you, well, and that the fact that you are in a generation from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, that your place in the kingdom of God is assured and confirmed? Because I'll tell you that God can make children of Abraham from these stones here along the river. Stone. Kind of interesting.
Pebble.
So John the Baptist told them they needed to do works in righteousness, do righteous works. They needed to be righteous, that they did not have a birthright. They had a birth promise. And the promise was based upon bear yourself blameless in my presence. Now, the man and the woman in the garden had the same command, blameless. How would the man and the woman in the garden remain blameless? Is it interesting that when confronted with the fact that did you eat from that tree which I told you never to eat from, that the man blamed his wife, the wife blamed the serpent, and the serpent, he didn't care who was being blamed.
For Adam and Eve, wearing clothes wasn't a part of being blameless.
Well, you know, they said when asked, why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? Do you think they didn't know that? I mean, if they didn't think that their nakedness was going to expose them as what they had done, they wouldn't have been hiding. All right. So God said to Abraham, this is verse 9, you on your part shall maintain my covenant. How does he maintain a covenant? By being blameless, right? Yourself and your descendants after you, generation after generation. Now, this is my covenant which you are to maintain between myself and you and your descendants after you. All your males must be circumcised. And you shall circumcise your foreskin, and this shall be the sign of the covenant. So just as a wedding ring would be the sign of a marriage covenant, and the rainbow in the sky is the sign of a covenant that God made with Noah and all of his offspring, that he would never destroy the whole world with the flood. The sign of the covenant is not the conditions of the covenant. The sign of the covenant is that an agreement has been made between the two parties that they will keep the covenant. Now turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 1 and on. And now, Israel, take notice of the laws and customs which I teach you today, and observe them, that you may have life and may enter and take possession. Two words very, very similar to what we read in Genesis 17, where God promised Abraham that his offspring would have possession of the land. The reason that I'm making the point about possessing the land has to do with the kingdom of God. The conditions of the covenant that God made with Abraham would affect whether his offspring would possess the land or whether they would just live in the land and it would never be theirs in ownership.
So it's like homeowner versus renter.
The parable of the tenants in the field is very significant because it confirms the fact that the children of Israel never possessed the land. God owned the land. God owned the land, and he owned the land because he had purchased it from the nations who lived there, and he did so by their filling their cup to the full of iniquity. So just as he had destroyed the entire world with the flood because the heart of the people had become completely and perfectly evil, wicked, he dispossessed the nations in Canaan because they had become perfect in wickedness. Their cup of iniquity was full. Now, in order for the children of Israel to have ownership, to possess the land, they needed to meet the conditions of blamelessness. God had taught them what these conditions were and are while they were in the wilderness and camped around of Israel and those others who were with them never complied with the requirements, so they never possessed the land. They never had ownership. They never entered the kingdom. They entered the promised land, but they never, as a group, entered the kingdom. Now, there were those among Israel who were offspring of Abraham. In fact, there were probably more than just those who were born into the community of the Hebrews there in Egypt who were involved. But there are people like Elijah and Daniel and Samuel, and I mean there's thousands who entered the kingdom. But what God needed in order to give them ownership of the land is he needed 100%. They all needed to be of the same character. They all needed to be righteous. Now, God had set up a system. You can read about it in Exodus and Leviticus. Whereas if if anyone was found to have broken any of the Ten Commandments or had done anything against the obligations that were listed, they were to be taken outside the borders of the land and stoned to death. This way, God would ensure that there wouldn't be any sin in the nation of Israel. The unfortunate thing was that while there were some of those, quite a few of those who were compliant with the commands of the covenant, the vast majority were not.
I had a gentleman today, excuse me, yesterday, who came by the store, and we got to talking a little bit about things that were going on in the world. And he complained when I mentioned the Bible. He said, "I don't know how you can worship a God that would do what he did in the Old Testament and suggest that they kill everybody who wasn't exactly the way they need, you know, they should be and all that." Unfortunately, I did not have time to go into a discussion with him about that. But the prevailing attitude from many people as to why they are Christian as opposed to being... something else is that Jesus came in peace and he would never ask any of us to do that. The idea is what God needed was a kingdom of righteousness. He needed a kingdom that was righteous 100%. And he was, by saying what he was saying to Israel, stone them. He's telling them, this is the choice. You made the choice to say that you wanted to be my kingdom. I'm going to hold you to it, and we will do it and get there any way we can. Now, does that sound cruel, or does that sound just?
God is a God who forgives. But if someone does something in defiance of God, which is typically what was happening, if someone does something inadvertently and says, "Oh, I am sorry, I didn't realize, I will never do that again," then God will forgive. God is not a God that doesn't forgive, but God is a God who forgives those who are truly repentant of what they did. And I mean, you look at David. David is a good example of that. And there are a lot of other people who are like David. So I want you to know that there is forgiveness, but David wasn't worshiping the false gods. He wasn't worshiping the Baals and so on. He was guilty of crimes of impropriety, I guess you'd call them, or whatever, and murder. But he wasn't worshiping false gods. Larry, you look like you're ready to say something.
Ready to pounce. God forgives, but he's not an enabler.
Right. Yes. Now you might say, "Well, I worship God." And that's a good thing. But do you know the God you worship? Well, yeah, of course, I know the God I worship. I worship the God in heaven, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I worship them. Do you know them? Oh, yeah, I know them. You know, they're, well, what do they say about salvation? Oh, well, they say, you know, they love me and that they know I'm a sinner and that I can't stop sinning. I just, you know, I sin even when I don't know that I'm sinning. It just happens.
It's my nature.
Have you promised to keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. What about the fourth commandment? What's that? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? I keep Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. Or I go to church on Sabbath. But do you keep the seventh day of the week holy? Well, I don't know what you mean by that. Rest from your labor. Rest.
George's.
Rest. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. To take possession of the land that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must add nothing to what I command you and take nothing from it. But keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God, just as I lay them down for you. Can't get much clearer than that. You can see with your own eyes that Yahweh has done. You can see with your own eyes what Yahweh has done at Baal Peor. All the followers of the Baal of Peor have been wiped out from among you by Yahweh your God. But all of you who stayed faithful to Yahweh your God are still alive today. See? As Yahweh my God has commanded me, I teach you the laws and customs that you are to observe in the land you are to enter and make your own. Do you see that? And how are they going to do that? By keeping the laws and the customs that have been commanded. That's how they will make it their own. Keep them, observe them, and they will demonstrate to the peoples your wisdom and understanding when they come to know of all these laws, they will exclaim, no other people is as wise and prudent as this great nation. And indeed, what great nation is there that has its gods so near as Yahweh, our God, is to us? Customs to match this whole law that I put before you today.
Sounds just like Advent.
Deuteronomy 3, and I'm going to start with verse 14. Then I gave you this command. Yahweh your God has given you this land for your own. All you fighting men must take up arms and march at the head of your brothers, the sons of Israel. Only your wives and children and your flocks, you have many flocks, I know, shall stay behind in the towns I have given you until such time as Yahweh settles your brothers as he settled you, and they too occupy the land that Yahweh your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then you shall return each to the domain I have given you. I then gave Joshua this order. You can see with your own eyes all that Yahweh has done to these two kings. Yahweh will do the same to all the kingdoms through which you pass. Do not be afraid of them. Yahweh your God himself is fighting for you.
What were those verses again? You lost me.
Deuteronomy 3.
But I couldn't figure out where you...
14.
Yeah, I didn't hear the three
transitions. 14. Oh, I'm sorry. I said it twice.
You said 14, but that didn't match what you were saying.
And on. Well, that's... Is it 14? 18, sorry. I'm sorry. You know, my eyes are failing me.
So it's Deuteronomy 18?
Deuteronomy 3, starting with verse 18.
Okay.
Sorry for that miscue. But I don't know. The verses in the inner margin are kind of...
Be careful who I listen to.
Yeah, you do. Don't listen to the blind. So what we have here, and the reason I'm reading this, you know, you say, well, you know, Rick, this is the Old Testament, and that's all good and everything, but the Old Testament was for Israel and for them going into the land, and we're not that, and things are different now, and we're not living in a land like in the land of Canaan. We're spiritually connected to God, and so we don't have to go conquering any nations or anything like that.
Well, you know, I would point out to them, but what does that little stone do in Daniel 2?
Well,
doesn't it crush the nations?
What God has been needing to do since the time that he created the man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What he has been needing to do since the insurrection that Lucifer and his fellow insurrectionists, participants in treason, did.
I'm trying to start a kingdom that would last longer than the partial duration of one generation.
You see, whole process hinges on is who you are worshiping. Really, I mean, who you are worshiping. And what has happened today is there are people who are like the people who lived in Sychar. S-Y-C-H-A-R. John chapter 4.
Not P-S-Y. Huh?
Not P-S-Y, no. It could be Sychar. It could be Sychar. And most 99.999% of the people who worship the true God in the heavens are like the people in Sychar, living by Jacob's well. In the pass, between the two hills, mountains, they're called mountains, they're more like hills, where on one mountain, the 12 or six, it was the six of the representatives pronounced blessings on the land and six pronounced curses on the other, from the other mountain, two mountains. They were worshiping the God of Israel, but they did not know much of anything about what the God of Israel was like. They were Samaritans, so they were a mixture of Don.
Okay, I'm sorry, I missed that numbers text where, if you could give it again, where
John chapter 4.
About 10 minutes ago, you can see with your...
Deuteronomy 3:18. 18 through...
You can see with your own eyes. Wasn't that a numbers text?
No.
No.
We haven't been in numbers today. We haven't been in numbers today.
Yeah, it may be in numbers. It's also in Exodus. It's the same thing, but...
You can see with your own eyes. That was the thought.
Yeah, that was the Deuteronomy 18.
Chapter 3.
Chapter 18. 3.
Yes. 3 through 20.
By the way, Don, that's Deuteronomy 3:21, Don.
Okay, sorry. Carry on with Sychar, please.
So we're talking about worshiping God and the important thing to know is you need to do more than just worship the God you know of, but do not know. The problem, the big problem with the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the credentialed theologians, at the time when the Son of God was going throughout the land teaching, is that these theologians, experts on the law, had twisted, contorted, and modified the purpose of the law. And the exact words from the teacher was that to them is that they were unteachable. Now, according to the people in the land of Judah and in the land around Galilee and all the space in between the Transjordan Valley, people were convinced that the experts on the law knew everything you needed to know about the God of Israel, when in fact, they did not. And the proof is that when the Son of the God of Israel came in the flesh, they were working desperately to shut him up. Why?
Well, they were censoring. They wanted to censor him.
Why?
Sort of like we're seeing today.
Why? Because what he was telling the people was not what they wanted the people to know. And they viewed themselves as the experts on the law. If you wanted to know the truth about the law and what you were supposed to do with it, you asked them. What this guy over here was saying was totally different. And what he was doing was he was chipping away at their power and authority and prestige, which is a very important thing to them.
Ancillary to that, the people believed that. I mean, the people were taught to trust that's all they knew. And now they have this other person coming along and saying, no, guess what? You can learn this yourself. You can know for yourself what is true. This, and as you just put it, this not only was chipping away, it was taking up Maddox to what these guys were teaching.
In John chapter 10, or chapter 9, sorry, this, I think, is one of the most powerful demonstrations of what I'm talking about. In this account of the man born blind, it's chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading from verse 18. However, the Jews, and the Jews here are the experts, the theologians, the card-carrying, credentialed, certificated sources of truth. However, the Jews would not believe that the man had been blind and had gained his sight without first sending for his parents and asking them, is this man really your son, who you say was born blind? If so, how is it that he is now able to see? His parents answered, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. We do not know how it is that he can now see or who opened his eyes. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. His parents spoke like this out of fear of the Jews, who had already agreed to expel from the synagogue anyone who should acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. This is why his parents said, he's old enough. Ask him. Do you see how the devil works? Now, the parents of this man, born blind, why do you think they were so afraid to make a conclusion? I mean, they testified to the fact that he was their son and that he was born blind. But they were very careful about being held accountable for anything more than giving him birth. And even the disciples, you know, when the man, it looks like, you know, they're walking along. And this just comes after, at least in John. It comes after this event in John 8. And you know what he did in John 8, his teaching there. And then in verse 57, the Jews then said, "You are not 50 yet, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus replied, "I tell you most solemnly, before Abraham ever was, I am." At this, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple. It's interesting to me how stoning of a blasphemer and one guilty of capital crime in Israel was rarely carried out. It all depended upon who you were and who you were able to pay off. But here, this person who was working miracles that the people were saying, well, only the Son of God would be able to perform a miracle like this. And who was teaching them the truth. And they were recognizing it as a valid teaching. Many of them were beginning to accept what he was teaching. And when they're questioning themselves about, well, you know, he must be the Son of God because look at what he can perform. And then he says, before Abraham ever was, I am. And what do? They pick up stones to execute him. But Jesus hid himself and left the temple. As he went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, for him to have been born blind?" Now, where does it say in the law and the prophets, maladies, birth defects, whatever, are because of sin? Someone's sin. Parents sin. I don't know how this man as a fetus before he was born could have sinned. But his disciples ask him this question. Now, you know, I look at this and I say, okay, this is John chapter 9. We're almost halfway through John. Basically halfway through John. And his disciples still haven't learned anything. Or at least, I mean, they've heard a lot of things, but they haven't learned anything. So the reason, I think, one of the main reasons for this is that the Son of God is teaching. Now, I've said before, and I'll probably say many more times, God does nothing but that he teaches us something. The Son of God's response to this in verse 3 is, neither he nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as the day lasts, one must carry out the work of the one who has sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," a name that means sent. So the blind man went off and washed himself and came away with his sight restored. I think there's quite a bit of between the lines learning there. But the clear to me, because of his statement in verse 4 and 5, as long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work as long as I am in the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now you might think, okay, so what he's saying is he's going to leave soon. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How is he in the world? Is it when he is physically, visibly in the world? Or when his light is in the world, he is in the world? And then right after that statement, he spits on the ground, makes a paste with his spittle and the clay, puts it over the man's eyes, and then sends him to wash it off. And when he does, he can see. It is no wonder to me that the chief priests, theologians, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they all wanted to shut him up. They wanted to shut him up because he was a threat to them. He was a very valid threat to them. And he had just said, I am, before Abraham was born, I am. Then he had just given this man sight who was born blind. We are all born blind. We are all born blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. We are all born blind. And how is it then that we can begin to see spiritually when we learn from the teacher who was sent here with the truth from his father? This statement to these who were plotting to kill him, who had the people so scared that if they accepted publicly this man as whom he said he was and listened to his teaching, that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And if they were thrown out of the synagogue, they were going to hell. There was no hope for them in the kingdom. There was nothing. They were going to hell because that's what they'd been told. Verse 38. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus said, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind. So he's obviously talking about spiritual sight. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, We are not blind, surely. Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. You see, the Pharisees were blind spiritually. And they didn't want to admit it. And instead of saying, okay, I want to learn then what the truth is, they try to figure out a way to shut this man up because he's causing great disturbance and threatening their authority and their honor. But you see, their authority was from the evil one. And their honor was the same honor that the evil one has, which is no honor at all. And yet they're satisfied with that. They're satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfied with what we have is not enough. We're satisfied with our church and our friends and the congregation. We're satisfied with salvation by faith through grace because it's in the Bible. Think about it. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We are going to be back tomorrow. Rick will not be here tomorrow, but Larry and I will, and hopefully maybe we could even get Don to come up or at least get on the phone with us. Rick has a family obligation, and that's perfect because this is all about family.
Going gets tough, Elijah goes on the boat.
When the going gets tough, Elijah goes on a boat. Okay, so we will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. We will also hope that you will go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Friday and a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.